firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
High-minded, touchy, tenacious. Well, that's how our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, describes Job and his friends. But today, a young man named Elihu has something to say to the crowd. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, inviting you to hop aboard the Bible bus for another great adventure in God's Word. And in just a minute, we'll dive into Job chapters 32 and 33. But first, I want to share a few letters from our fellow listeners. Here's an email that we received from Tasha in Germany. I am recently widowed. Since my husband died, I have started listening to your programs. They are great comfort to me and bring me companionship. I have never studied God's Word so thoroughly and am enjoying each book for different reasons. Thank you for your kind voice and the daily reminder that I am not alone. And then we have Carolina. She's in Portugal, and she emailed us to say, your programs have fed my faith a great deal. I'm feeling very alone. My daughter is leaving the house, and she speaks badly to me. The other day, your words during the program spoke to my heart. I do not know if that was intended directly for me, but it made a lot of sense. May God bless you as you continue to share his word that blesses my life so much. And then we've got a Dutch language broadcast listener who wrote, I attended a group study where there are about 15 of us listening to your programs. Right now, we are in 2 Corinthians. Today, one of the gentlemen told me that your program is also available in Arabic. I'm glad to hear this news, as I will pass along the information to my sister in Jordan and a friend here in the Netherlands that is from Syria. Thanks in advance. And then our last email also comes from the Netherlands. I listen to your Arabic programs daily. I love the Lord so much that I invite my friends to tea and we listen together. We often talk for long periods of time after and go back through the text which you have covered. These times in God's Word are precious to me. Well, our world prayer team is traveling on its knees through Western Europe this week, and we're praying for these listeners and millions of others. So why don't you join us as we ask God to reach into hearts and homes with his life-changing word. Sign up at ttb.org/pray. Now let's commit this time to the Lord. Thank you, Father, for the text that we'll study today. As we listen and learn, may we be mirrors to everyone around us, reflecting your light to a dark world. Please impress your word on our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, last time, friends, we got started in the 32nd chapter. The three friends now are dismissed. And very frankly, I heave a sigh of relief and I'm thankful that they are through and I hope they've gone home. But now they no longer answer. Job has justified himself. And we began chapter 32 with this verse. So these three men cease to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. And that, of course, was accurate. He was righteous in his own eyes. Then we're told there was a young man in the crowd there. He'd been listening. He wanted to speak. And the reason that he wanted to speak was because he's very angry. And he's angry because he feels that Job justified himself and condemned God. And then he feels that the three friends of Job have failed to adequately answer him. And when Elihu finally speaks, actually he speaks longer than any of the three friends of Job, and beginning here with chapter 32 all the way through chapter 37. And God will break in at that particular juncture. And rightly so, because notice what he says in verse 2 again. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled. And we're told because he justified himself rather than God. And then, verse 3, against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer. There was no answer that the friends had given to Job. In all their reasonings, in all their arguments, we find that this man Eliphaz refers to experience. And Bildad, he's a legalist. He comes up with a law. And Zophar, why, he put his on the basis of human authority. And now, none of them had been able to come up with an answer. They had said, of course, many things that were true. I think these three friends had come up with many great truths, but they did not answer Job's problem. And there was a value, I think, in the controversy, and this is important for us to see. It teaches us, I think very definitely, that when two parties join issue, they can never reach an understanding unless there is on the part of one, or on part of both, a brokenness and a submissiveness and willing to be subdued and not contend for self. And my, there's a lot of high-mindedness abroad today outside the church and inside the church, as we've indicated. And that is what, of course, causes a great many of the problems that we have today. And this man here, of course, he's been high-minded, he's been touchy, he's been tenacious, and he's been easily provoked. And Job has been that way, and so is his friend. And they're not going to be able to come to any kind of understanding. And then, again, there was no answer. They had no answer. And I think we ought to say on their behalf that they found no answer. Why? Because of the fact when there is a self-righteous individual, only God can answer that. And we're going to find out God finally did have to break in and answer this man. And anything else, why, the unbroken heart can find a ready reply, but not to God, of course. And we find here that Job's three friends, they had no answer. Elihu finally now breaks in, and he had waited. He says here in verse 4, now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. And that was apparently a different day than today is, because the young man today would have already broken in, and we find that little Willie has center stage. I've noticed, my, we do it in our family now with a grandson. I tell you, he's center stage, up front, all the time. We want to listen to him, of course, but I'm not sure that's why. One man has asked, says, do you strike your children? And the man said, no, only in self-defense. That's the only time we strike them. And today, why, we have to listen to little Willie. But now we find here that this man, Elihu, a young man, has waited. And so, verse 5 again, when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, answered and said, I'm young, you're very old, wherefore I was afraid, and I durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. And he thought they would come up with something very wise. I can remember when I began preaching as a young preacher, if I saw a gray head out in the congregation and a of course, the journey was, I was frightened to death because I thought, my, they certainly know a great deal. But I soon learned that the gray head didn't necessarily mean wisdom at all. Just because they had length of days did not mean that they had wisdom. But now notice what this young man says here. He says, but there is a spirit in man. And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Now, the very interesting thing here is that he doesn't have the same position that we have today relative to the Holy Spirit. Back in the Old Testament, apparently the Holy Spirit did not indwell believers. He came upon certain men to perform certain functions. Bezalel, the Spirit of God, came upon him. He was the one who made the articles of furniture in the tabernacle, the golden lampstand, the ark of the covenant, the mercy seat, and it required special skill. Spirit of God came upon him for that. And the Spirit came upon several of the great men. David could pray, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He'd come upon David as king. But there is no teaching in the Old Testament that men were indwelt by the Spirit of God. So don't attribute too much to what he's saying here other than this, that he recognizes that only the Spirit and only the inspiration of the Almighty can give understanding. This is a very wonderful thing, and that means simply this, friends, that there's only one sure authority, and that is the Word of God. Great men are not always wise, he says. Neither do the aged understand judgment. And here the inspiration of the Almighty gives understanding. You recognize that only God could answer in a case like this. Now, he's preparing the way for God to answer, but he himself does not really have the answer. He just recognizes these other men did not. And now he moves on here. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. And that, of course, is true, and it's been demonstrated, I think, in the lives of these men here, that these men are not always wise. Now, will you notice as he moves down now, he says, "Therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show mine opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons while ye searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words." And that, of course, was absolutely true. "Lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom, God thrusteth him down, not man." And that disturbed him because he had felt these men ought to be able to answer Job, and they hadn't been able to. And that disturbed him, and it disturbed him because Job now is very self-righteous, you see. He feels like that he stands vindicated in this position that he's in, feels very cocky, very self-confident, you see. And he's been battered and bruised. And by the way, that's what contrite really means. The word for contrite means bruised, and that is something that happened to Job. He'd been in the ring with Satan, and he'd been round after round, and now with his friends. And this man, Job, has come out bruised. There's no question about that. But he's not contrite yet. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou'll not despise. That's what David said. And this man, Job, doesn't have that yet, but he's bruised, and God's not through with him. God is going to move in upon him. And today, only God can answer the self-righteous, the proud, and the arrogant. Only God has an answer for folk like that. Every now and then, someone comes to me and said, "I have a son, he's gone to college, and he's learned, he knows everything now. How do I answer him?" Well, only God can deal with that boy. And the minute that you and I become self-righteous, you can be sure of one thing, we're apt to go into the ring with God, and you know he's going to bruise us. And that's the way most of us have to be treated. We have to be bruised. And that's what gives a contrite spirit. That's what brings us to the place of humility. My, that spirit that was exhibited, for instance, in the life of John Wesley. It said that Wesley was crossing a narrow bridge one time, and he met an enemy right in the middle of this little narrow bridge, and you couldn't pass. The enemy drew himself up, this fellow did, to his full height, and he says, "I never give way to an ass." And Wesley looked at him for a minute, and he says, "Well, I always do." And he just backed off of the little bridge and let the man by. Always felt that was the best answer that could be given in a case like that. But not many men had been willing to back off, you see. Wesley was. And then a real contrite spirit. I think of the confession of Horatius Bonar. He said, "I went to God to confess my coldness, my indifference, and my pride. And then," he said, "after I'd finished, I went back again to God, and I repented of my repentance." Oh, my friend, that's when you can really get down low, when you're to the place where you can truly repent of your repentance, because it's very easy to be proud of your repentance. Now, well, you notice, and I'll drop down to verse 16. "When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more." And we have here the suggestion that this man, Elihu, could be the author of the book. You notice what he's doing? He's using here, "I," in the sense that as if he's writing it. "When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more." I take it that this man could be the author of the book. Verse 17, "I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show mine opinion, for I'm full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me." And again, what a tremendous statement this man is making here. This man is saying that the Spirit of God has constrained him. I think that's one of the most wonderful things that he says here. "I would like to say more, but I'll not say more." Today, we find that so many of us, we're high-minded, we're touchy, we are tenacious, we're like Job, easily provoked, and we're just as ready as he was to get into this business of vindicating ourselves. And we just don't want anyone to rebuke us at all. There's not that softness of tone or delicacy of touch. There's nothing of that which is tender and soothing. That's not that excellent oil to pour on troubled waters. We're high-minded. There's not that broken heart and weeping eye. And we're not bruised. We're not contrite. And we parade today. Isn't that true of those of us that are fundamentalists? We parade our own experience like Eliphaz. And we indulge in a legal spirit like this fella Zophar. And then we introduce human authority like Bildad does. And there's none of the spirit and mind of Christ that is there. Oh my, he says here, "The spirit within me constrained me. It held me back." As Scripture says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And most of us, we're just not quite like that. Maybe you are, but I'm probably talking about myself. Now he continues on, because he has the longest discourse of all. And in chapter 33, will you listen to him? He says, "Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches, and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue hath spoken in my mouth." He said, "I'm going to speak. I'm going to say something here." And he's going to insist on several great truths here. Now listen to him. "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." Great truth, friends. Where did you come from, baby dear? Out of the everywhere, into the here. Yes, but the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Now he says, "If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. He says, you've been wanting a man to represent you before God. And this young fellow, Elihu's willing to do that. He says, I'm made of the same clay you are. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I've heard the voice of thy words saying, I'm clean, without transgression, I'm innocent, neither is there iniquity with me. And what he's saying here is, first of all, God's right in all that he does. God is right. Spirit of God hath made me. The breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Now, he goes on to say, not only is God right in all he does, God created man. And God is responsible to no one. Listen to him now as he moves down here. He says, he putteth my feet in the stocks, he marketh all my paths. Verse 12, behold, in this thou art not just. I'll answer thee that God is greater than man. God is responsible to no one. Listen, verse 13, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. I says, Job, what is the big idea? That you think that you can answer God. God is not responsible to you. And you know, friends, God's not responsible to you either, or to me. He's not responsible. He doesn't have to answer to me. Some people say, oh, why does God let this happen to me? I don't know why, friends, because God's not responsible to you. He doesn't have to tell you. He doesn't have to tell me. He just asked me to trust him. God never said that I'd get out of the darkness. God says, put your hand in mine, and I'll lead you through the darkness. You trust me. And I didn't say I'd remove the darkness. Now, notice as he goes on, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man receiveth it not. This is the way God speaks, I think, even to this day, to the heathen, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon man and slumberings upon the bed. I think when you move way out yonder on the frontier today where the gospel has not gone, the word of God, you will find that God uses the methods that he used in days gone by. Now will you notice verse 16, then he openeth the ears of man, sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. That's the root trouble of Job, is this matter of pride that's gotten into his life here. Now, what he's saying is this. God instructs man through discipline. Notice verse 29. Lo, all things worketh God oftentimes with man to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. And God uses these things, as he says here. And he suggests, I think, the reason here, actually, for the incarnation is, behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I am also formed out of the clay. That's in verse 6 and 7. Makes the incarnation essential, by the way. This chapter is a tremendous chapter, as you can see.
If you're facing difficult times, I pray, as Dr. McGee said, that you're able to put your hand in his hand and let him lead you through the darkness. To learn more about how God cares for you when you're suffering, why don't you visit ttb.org and download your free copy of Dr. McGee's e-booklet titled The God of All Comfort. And while you're there, I also suggest downloading Job, A Man Stripped Bare. Another way to help you place your trust in God in difficult days is to spend time reading, studying, and meditating upon God's Word. And that's why we're always encouraging our listeners to join us on this 5-year journey through Scripture. In 5 years, you'll have traveled through every book of the Bible, every chapter, and in some places, every verse. How many people do you know can honestly say that they've studied through the whole Bible? And remember, we offer many free resources to help you get the most out of our studies, including Dr. McGee's notes and outlines that can be found in our ebook titled Briefing the Bible, and a bookmark that outlines our daily Bible schedule. Our monthly ministry newsletter is also a great resource with more articles from Dr. McGee, help in getting more out of our Bible study each month, and then a way to pray more informed and impassioned for people around the world. You can sign up for an email version of the newsletter or get one mailed to you each month like I do. You'll find all these great resources at ttb.org/resources. Or just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE if we can help you find what you need. And remember, be sure to mention how you hear through the Bible. Online, maybe through one of our handy apps or on your local radio station. However you listen, this little bit of information really does help us make important decisions and be good stewards of the financial resources that God provides through generous listeners like you. Now, we've got more ground to cover in Job chapters 32 and 33 tomorrow. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you right back here for more great insights from Dr. McGee as we continue to make our way through the Bible.
Unto him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.